Okay, I want to just do a little Holy Ghost medley here tonight, but I want to just touch on Zechariah 4 real quick because I want to get this in before Pastor LaRue does. So in case he's going to blow all of it through on Sunday, I want to get it said now, so it has to be my mind that he's quoting. So, God, hallelujah. Verse 6, and says, and then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? Yes, he was the governor. What does he represent? He represents the king. He represents Christ as king. Saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. But what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. And he shall bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. You'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So he's speaking directly to a time that was right then, but he's also speaking to the Christ. And revealing who the Christ is going to be. But what I want you also to see is that this passage is also a seed. It's a seed that deposited within LaRue and has morphed into and grown into everything that we've seen. It was a seed because we don't always see it, but see, when it says that word for top stone, it's the word roha, rosha. And rosha actually means not only top stone, but cornerstone. Zerubbabel laid the cornerstone and the top stone. In other words, when he laid a stone, it had both the beginning and the end already built into it. It can be translated either way. It's the only word that I'm aware of. Maybe you're aware of others, but when he laid that foundation, he also laid with the foundation, he laid the completion. See, that's why I wanted to get it in before Sunday. So you have to see, he is the Alpha and the Omega, and he's also the author and the what? The finisher. When he finishes. When do you become an author? When you write something. Is it when you write the last word? Yes. When you write the first word. And you eventually publish it, it becomes a work that you've authored. But the authoring process starts with the first word. The very first thing that you lay down, the very first thing that you put out, the very first thing, the very first step has in it the potential of the final product. In the same way, he is given to you your faith, and that faith is that seed. And that very first moment of faith, I remember when I first got saved, I remember that first moment where I experienced the Lord showing up in my life. And I mean, literally for me, the very next morning, it was the grass is greener, the blue sky is bluer, everything. But I remember I'm making that confession. There was no one else in the church, or maybe 30 or 40 people left in the church out of 1,500 people. When I went forward, and I made a confession, and even as I'm making the confession, I felt something shift. But see, in that moment was all these other moments that you've experienced with me. All those other things that I've ever taught or said or done or interacted with you in, all the visits to the, you know, to people where, everywhere, those sort of things, all that was still in that first seed, that first place of faith. So I just wanted to just encapsulate this because this, Zechariah 4 is a seed. And it's a seed that's born forth an entire ministry. It's a seed that's born forth results in your lives. It's a seed that's born forth a change and a transformation in LaRue and in myself and in you. Because, see, we don't actually believe it until it transforms our life. When something comes, a word comes, that's great. It's great to have a word, but the word should result in transformation. If the word results in transformation, now it was truly a seed. And now it's truly believed. I can hear something, but until I act with it and come in alignment with it, it's not actually settling in. But if I act in alignment with it, now I have the opportunity to grow through it and with it and by it. So the word that you receive, see, the word that you, of competency that you receive, because it's something that, that grows and you grow with. Hallelujah. So, while I was talking, so now I'll segue into the other things that I wanted to do. But, see, the enemy starts early in our life. He starts planting seed. Sometimes that seed is, you know, things that steal your joy. Sometimes that seed is fear or anger or abandonment or insecurity. It doesn't matter what the seeds are. Basically, it's just something that he wants to start planting in you, looking for a harvest that will keep you from finding Christ. But as soon as you find Christ, you start a whole new series of seed. You find a whole new series that now changes the direction of the first seed. So what you have, you, so basically what I'm trying to say there is that as a greater seed comes into your life, it can displace the first. When we allow a greater to come into to where we are, it displaces what was already there. And so go with me to Ephesians 4. And we're going to go, we'll just go. It's amazing how much this lines up with what we've been teaching. When we taught, she mentioned, hey, Todd, when she mentioned it earlier, she mentioned the, what we've been talking about, pass, which is basically present, then acknowledge, you know, presenting ourselves before the Lord, acknowledging whatever the issue is, and then surrendering it to him, and then sanctifying it. I had an opportunity today to engage that process. Some things were done and said by some relatives of mine, and relatives and ex-relatives, and it was, yeah, that's good. That was probably an oops. It was an opportunity for a loss of strife and anxiety and all the rest. But it was amazing when I just began to engage the process. I was like, as soon as I started on the phone, and I was like, okay, this is not going anywhere. I'm going to just have to hang up. And so I said, okay, well, this is not happening in a way that I, that's beneficial to you or I. So let me just hang up and I'll talk with you later. And so I did. But then I began to engage and just acknowledge it before the Lord. It was amazing in just a couple of minutes how not only did I translate out of the place of being in strife, but translated into a place of peace just within minutes. But see, that's when it begins to get sanctified. It's necessary for our emotion to get sanctified, because as we've shown over the last couple of Sundays, when our emotion is sanctified, it actually draws us into the place that God wants us. Well, instead of just trying to bury it and stuff it down and then maybe later it erupts somewhere else, I actually just allowed it to be sanctified. So that means that the next time I roll up to Whataburger window and they serve me something that's wrong, I won't be throwing it back in the window. You laugh, but I actually know a young man who did that. It was not me. I had to clarify that. But he did. And the reality was all the rage that went into throwing his hamburger back inside was not about the fact that they got double cheese or didn't get his double cheese or whatever happened. It was all the things that he had been suppressing, that he never dealt with, that he didn't know how to deal with. And we would like to say, well, that's just because he's not a Christian. But unfortunately, as Christians, we do the same thing. And actually, I was reading a passage from somebody who wrote, I don't know, in the 1500s. And basically, when they talked about anger, they were actually talking about basically just taking it and suppressing it. There's a better way. When we begin to take it and present it, not hide from it, but engage the Lord and use it as a process to engage Him. Use it as a process to come to Him, not being embarrassed about, not being guilty about, not being ashamed, but say, Lord, this is where I'm at. And then begin to acknowledge as you're acknowledging that, and then you begin to surrender it to Him. And as you surrender it to Him, allow Him to bring it into a place of sanctification. Hallelujah. I told you to go to Ephesians 4, right? Okay. So in Ephesians 4, it says this, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So we're laying aside the old self. What does that sound like? That sounds like taking it to the river, taking it to the Jordan. Taking it and letting it be buried. Let it be washed. Take the old man and let him be separated from you. Recognize that that behavior, that thought pattern, that whatever is not actually part of you any longer. It is something that was historically established in your life, but it does not have to be you going forward. Let him separate the old man. Because as the baptismal water will wash over, it'll cleanse. And as it cleanses, then it rids us and eliminates the old man. And if you do it enough, that becomes your new normal. The new nature becomes the new normal. And that's ultimately what we're looking for, is for the new nature to become our new normal. Because the new nature, the spirit within you, the spirit of God within you, is always going to choose to do the right thing. But it's us, it's our old soul, it's our old selfishness that wants to run the show a lot of time. So we allow Him to bring in and breathe through that process. So the first, it starts with just laying aside the old self. Because until you're willing to lay it aside, you can't be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Very next verse. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Being renewed, allowing that to be presented so that it can be eliminated. Hallelujah. So put on the new self. And created in the likeness of God, created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. Put on the new self. Put on that which is actually established in heaven, that which is actually has the atmosphere of heaven with it. When you begin to present yourself before the Lord, and you're presenting yourself and you've allowed Him to wash off these things, and you come back to Him allow the throne of grace to interact with your heart, and there was already a dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, when we come to Him, this we're presenting back to Him and allowing Him to breathe a new atmosphere over us. Because, see, it's really hard sometimes to, when your flesh is fully engaged, choosing God's path doesn't always come naturally. I'm trying to there's lots of stories. I'm trying to think of one that's appropriate and can be said in public. So, but see, when your emotions are fully engaged, when your emotions are engaged, but you're not, but they're the fallen emotions instead of the Christ-like emotions, those emotions were not leading you into a good path. And so when you engage those and you give them full flight, it only tends to create more and more of the same. If I come at somebody and I'm just angry and I'm yelling and I'm screaming in their face, what are they likely to do? That's probably going to be the result. But if I say, hey, let's come and reason together, I have the opportunity now to change and engage. Because why? Because that's normal human nature. Flesh is going to just begat flesh. It can't begat anything else. But when we allow the Spirit of God to come in and engage, and we engage the Spirit of God intentionally, there's an intention of engagement of the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God is actually released into the situation. And so this, and therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Each one of you with his neighbor, for he remembers one of another. You know, in Zechariah 8, it speaks, verse 3, it speaks of Jerusalem becoming a city of truth. To me, I see that as the body of Christ, but us in our new nature, I think is what I see represented by Jerusalem. But in our new nature, we become a city of truth. Most of the emotions that we have and that we're projecting on other people, when we're projecting it, what we're projecting really is a smoke signal of what we actually really believe. If I'm coming off and I'm doing something and it's fear-based, my fear is telling me that somewhere I'm believing something that I'm not secure, that I'm not anchored. There was a time and a place where, I guess all my life, from the time I was small, I had this fear of impending doom. A feeling, I operated with that feeling of, no matter how good things are right now, in a minute, it could all be different. And I didn't really unconsciously understand that's what I was interacting with, but I was definitely can see that it was interacting. And the reality was that when I would spend time with my dad could be the world's best person. But then in an instant, he could be slamming my head upside the van and, you know, just bam, out of nowhere for nothing. And there was just a change in the conversation. Sometimes not even something I said, but it would just trigger that. So I learned all these reflexes, but I learned to always anticipate that no matter how good it is today, in this second, no matter how good at this moment, the next moment might be different. So the Lord's way of dealing with it, we didn't know the processes we have now. So I was here praying up here one day. This is, I don't know, 12 years ago or something. I was up here, I was just walking the floor praying. And I'm praying, and the Lord says, I want you to tell me that you trust me. And I'm like, Lord, I'm a pastor, you know I trust you. How many know that answer did not fly? So I argued with him for a few more minutes and then figured out that that's really not going to get me anywhere, so I might as well just start saying it. That's right. What choice do I have, right? So I just began to tell him, I trust you because you first trusted me. I trust you because you have ministered to my soul, because you were my rock and my salvation. You are the one who is my light in my life. And you are the one who has risen in my life with healing in your wings. And I just began to just say these things to him. And that process, in that case, went on for an hour and a half or 2 hours. And I realized at the end that something in me had shifted. And because I began to actually trust him, what I began to find out over the next couple of weeks was that feeling of impending doom was gone. It's never returned. So, see, that was based on a lie. A lot of times there are things that we learned as children that are no longer true in our life, but we're still responding to it. I know of a guy, he's 50-some years old, and if you push on him a little bit, you'll see the three-year-old come out. And you can actually see, and he's acting like a three-year-old. The temper tantrum that comes is a three-year-old temper tantrum. And it doesn't take a lot of pushing to access that. I'm not looking at anybody here. It's no one in this body. But my point is that because the enemy planted a seed, and they keep responding to the same seed, it keeps bearing a harvest that we don't have to bear. Hallelujah. For we're members one of another. It says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. This one came to mind actually yesterday when Pastor was teaching, and he said, be angry. And what he really was saying was, be serious with the devil. Be serious again in your fight, in your be diligent about that fight. You know, I mean, a lot of people teach that this is, you have a disagreement. I can't point at Carlos because no one has a disagreement with Carlos. So like you have a disagreement with somebody. Praise God. And the deal is, and so people teach it so that, okay, well, you have to kiss and make up before the evening is over, before the sun goes down. So my question is, if that's the case, then what happens if you're in a cubicle and you can't see where the sun is? Does that mean that I can get mad at my wife at 6 o'clock in the morning when the sun comes up, and I can stay mad at her for 12 glorious hours before I have to make up at the end of the night? I mean, is that what that's saying? Because if we're going to carry it out to the natural extension, that's of that teaching. Yeah. No, it has nothing. Basically what he's saying is, be diligent in searching out sin in your life. Be diligent to search out the sin and deal with it. Be diligent to present it to me and allow it to be put down. Don't just bury it. One commentator I read, actually, they were actually talking about just putting it down, just surrendering. I mean, not surrendering it, but just taking it and burying it. No, we're not good. Yeah. Miss Lily, I wish I could be like you. Just don't get mad. Miss Lily, I salute you. I have learned how to deal with being mad in brand new ways, but never have quite gotten over the measure of not getting mad in the first place. I have learned I don't respond to things in less than 24 hours. If I, I have a saying, give it 24. Because if I give it 24, then I'll come to the right conclusion. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. All right. But so getting serious with your fallen emotion. Don't let the sun go down. In other words, don't stop. Don't let that just become so easy for you that you just let go of it. Sometimes we get emotionally charged and we'll charge after a sin or an emotion. We'll charge after some situation for a little while, but we run out of steam before we actually complete the mission. That's what it's talking about there. Because if we leave it and we don't root it out, then we're giving the devil an opportunity. It's interesting to note, if you will, flip with me to Psalm 4, because that was actually where that was quoted from. Psalm 4, verse 4. Okay, I hear all the iPads are clicked in. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. That word tremble is trembling as in anger or in fear. In other words, basically being in a holy reverence for who God is. Because when we have a holy reverence for who God is, then that allows us to do the second part of the verse, which was meditate in your heart. When we take it and we meditate it in our heart, in other words, what is that? That's actually what we're doing when we're presenting it before the Lord. When we're acknowledging it and surrendering it. When we're around, and that's how the sanctification can happen, is because we took the moment to meditate rather than respond. When we take a moment to meditate it out and allow God to minister to our heart, now we can take and that allow and see a different result. Why? Because now we've added the Spirit to it. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. When we begin speaking grace to the situation, when we begin to surrender that situation in grace, when we begin to surrender that situation and allow peace to come upon it, allow truth to come upon it. You know, most of the issues that we have are simply because we have believed something that is probably now a lie, and if it wasn't, God will speak to it and bring it truth. The emotion that we were expressing is just a smoke signal saying that we, you know, that something is wrong over here and we're believing something that wasn't correct. We're believing something that's not God's best and not God's truth. When you begin to submit it to the author and the perfecter, the finisher, we take it and we tuck it back into Him. Why? Because He has the whole image. He has the whole image. So we're taking this situation and we're bringing it to Him and allow Him to begin to describe it out of the whole image. And guess what? A lot of things that really are upsetting to you right now and today in this moment, tomorrow probably don't mean much. Very few things mean much a year from now. Almost nothing means anything 5 years from now. So when you begin to look at it from that perspective, I'm looking at it from the finished end, it is now the minute thing that it should have been in the first place. And now we can actually begin to see, out of this situation, what is my purpose? Because more than likely, God is still trying to write a purpose in your heart and into that situation through you. More than likely, God is defining and has already written in His book an actual end that didn't come out with you exploding on the guy who cut you off. It was more like, hey, come alongside me and just begin to speak and release peace into that person's heart. speak and release a revelation of me into that person's heart. He got your attention, and now that he's got your attention, I want you to pray for him and release something on him that'll go with him everywhere that he goes. I used to be the world's worst in traffic, and I worked in the Galleria. So I'd be going down 290 and down 610, and it was a mad rat race every morning. And all these people would be cutting you off, and God said, instead of cussing him, why don't you pray for him? What's that, Christine? You can't do that? Yeah, in Honduras, it's whoever has the fastest horn that is who wins. It's constant noise. So I began doing this, if somebody passed me, I would just bless them, and say, Lord, let the peace of God just fill the cab of their car, the cab of that truck. Lord, they obviously need some peace. Lord, just contact them and touch them. And then I began speaking, Lord, let this the revival fire begin to be in their heart and in their life. And, you know, every time I just looked at it, anybody who passed me was a target for my prayer and my intercession. And about 6 weeks, 2 months into this, I began to wonder, well, am I really doing anything? Am I accomplishing anything? And that was a Wednesday morning. And that night, I'll go to church, and this lady shows up in church. And she said, at like 8:40, I was just getting to 610 and off of 290, and suddenly this the peace of God just filled my car, and I began to have an encounter. I had to pull off the road and stop because he began encountering with me like that. And I said, I'm here to get it right with God tonight. I never doubted what I was doing after that. See, that's the power that God is putting in you. You can take a situation and turn it. How we view something is simply basically how we train ourselves to view it. Something that's an irritation to one person is totally unnoticed by another. I know, if we're driving down the road and I hear a rattle or something, a squeak, I can't deal with that. So I'm trying to touch everything to find out where it comes from so I can fix it. But the deal is, most people can go right in my car and they don't even know that it's there. See, how we respond has to do with what we've allowed ourselves to be programmed by. Second Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. We translate that to say we walk by faith, not by feelings. But that's not what it actually says. Now, the reality is we walk not by sight because why? Sight informs our feelings. What we see, what we're looking at, what we're focusing on is informing our emotion. And so we're actually wanting to move by faith rather than by what we see in the natural. Because when we begin to respond to what we see in the natural, it's very rarely going to be what God is wanting you to respond to. But if we'll take and master what we're looking at, surrender what we're looking at, and begin to engage him in that place, now we can begin to walk by faith instead of by sight. And our emotions are no longer something that hinders us, but our emotions are actually drawing us closer to him. Everything that you're willing and allowing to surrender and acknowledge is something that can draw you closer to the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's see, there was something that went in and through. What was that? Whatever it is that you're focusing on, that's why we talked about Alpha Placo Pastor LaRouche shared about Alpha Placo yesterday, I believe. But it's because whatever you're looking at, it needs to be Christ woven. Alpha Placo meaning Christ woven. But that says, in words, that's where your eye is clear. It's Christ woven. Because when our eye becomes clear, now we're no longer being tainted or pushed or moved by the thing that's going on around us. There's lots of things that can happen. What's the situations that could happen? And yet when we would just automatically engage in fear or anger or some other response that's not God. But if we'll allow it to be Christ woven, it will bring us back to the one who is the author and the finisher. So I just wanted to encourage you, be diligent. Diligent in how you root it out. Diligent to not just, it's okay. I really didn't hurt them that much. They really didn't notice that I was being offensive. It was all right. They smiled at it anyway. Maybe not. Whatever God is putting in your heart. Whatever is putting in your heart. He's called us to be rooted and grounded in love. When we begin to be rooted and grounded in love, when we begin to engage His Father's love, when we engage the Father's love this way, it allows us to release Father's love into every situation around us. Hallelujah. All right, I think it was good for today. Don't let the old program continue to destroy. That first, those things we learned young, God wants to rewrite anything that didn't add up to Him. Maybe you were blessed and you had a godly situation and a godly home, and things were reaffirming and affirming. And I certainly hope that's the case for everybody. But the reality is, none of us, because we're all product of imperfect people, have had a totally perfect background. But there is one who is perfect. Make Him your background now. Amen? Amen.